Peter mentions here, there are more than this, but we're going to limit our discussion. We don't have all day. We're going to limit our discussion to the ones that the Spirit led Peter to mention here in this particular passage. After he tells them, he exhorts the elders among this the people that he's writing this letter to. He says to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Right? So he mentions three pitfalls there. The first one is he says that they should serve willingly, not under compulsion. So when you're finding a biblical elder, you're looking for someone who takes up that service willingly, not under compulsion. And I'll say this here. Peter's not so much concerned with character qualification. That's dealt with over in the book of Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Peter's concern here in looking for the qualification of an elder is looking at how do they carry out their task of shepherding, okay? So there's really two types of qualification. The character thing is really not primary here. It's more how they go about their shepherding. And he's saying, first and foremost, they must serve willingly, not under compulsion, not under being forced to it. And he's addressing here the pitfall of carrying out the role of elders sort of just out of duty, warning against a lovelessness in that service. Begrudging service is of no use to the person offering it or the people who are on the receiving end of that suffering. Men who only serve from a sense of duty will not have the required love necessary for God's people to flourish under their care. And so elders need to do their duty, right? Even when they don't feel like shepherding, they have to do it. But serving simply out of a sense of duty is falling short of serving the way that God would have elders to serve. Secondly, they must serve eagerly and avoid the pitfall of serving for shameful gain. The concern here, Peter's saying, is look, if he was worried that there might be unemployed people, and basically they're out, well, I can make some money if I become an elder, get compensated for that. And he's concerned that their motivation for serving comes from money, because then if you're motivated by money, there's a danger that you will pervert the truth. Well, if we preach that, oh, that's going to cut down on the offering. Or more likely what happens is preachers don't preach falsehood. They just dance around the issues that would get them in trouble. Right? They're very sly about it. They're not going to preach the whole counsel of God. They'll pick and choose. And they're revealing their heart that they're doing that in a harmful, and what they're doing is harmful to the church that has been entrusted to them. This is why in 1 Peter 3:3, when Paul is talking about the qualifications of elder, he does say that an elder cannot be a lover of money. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul describes false believers as people who are lovers of self and lovers of money. In Acts chapter 20, verse 33, when Paul was talking about his own ministry, he said, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. His point is, I wasn't in it for shameful gain. That's why I preach the whole counsel of God to you. His conscience was free to do so. So a biblically qualified elder is one who is serving willingly, one who is serving eagerly, and one who is serving as examples, not domineering over those in their charge, but being examples to the flock. A biblically qualified elder does not take up that role to be the boss, but rather to be given an opportunity to show by their example the character of Christ. The old saying is, absolute power corrupts absolutely. I believe that one of the reasons we're seeing so much abuse now is one of the ways is because you have these churches that are led simply by elder. There is full power is entrusted to the elders. And as a church, we practice a congregational form of government that under Christ, it is the congregation that has final authority in matters of dispute and doctrine and discipline. The elders have authority themselves, but it is not an authority over the entire church as a whole. The church itself can remove elders if those elders become biblically unqualified. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, and we have seen this in politics, we have seen it in the business world, but Peter says we should never see it in the church. It's ungodly. The misuse of authority is abuse. And it severely hurts the church. And this can come in the forms of personal threats. It can come in the form of emotional intimidation. It can come by the use of political force, of maneuvering the congregation so that an elder always gets what he wants. God hates that because it stinks with pride. They are to serve as examples, not domineering over it. And I think a lot of times this happens because people don't understand that the authority that elders possess is not an authority of command, right? We don't have the authority to discipline people as elders. The elders have an authority of counsel. We can counsel you from God's word. This is what you should do. This is the direction the church should take. And the church has choices to make on that. So the first undertaking, if we want to navigate suffering under the oversight of elders, is we've got to find biblically qualified elders to help us navigate that, right? We've got to find them. And Peter says, here's three things you ought to look for. Make sure they avoid the pitfall of sort of a loveless service. Make sure they avoid the pitfall of greed. Make sure they avoid the pitfall of being in love with power so they can wield it over people. Don't let those people be elders. And if they become elders and turn that way, you should rebuke them publicly and remove them from office. But the second undertaking is once you found those men, you have to follow them. What good does it do to find them and say, this is God's plan, but I'm not going to do what they say. I'm not going to follow their example. I'm not going to follow their leadership. Doesn't make sense. We have to follow those biblically qualified elders. And before we follow them, right, we have to understand what are we following them to do. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about what the role of an elder is. And so people take on authority and power and ability to do things that they don't possess to do as elders. So you don't just blindly follow elders. You go, what are they supposed to lead us to do? And make sure they're doing that. So you follow them by understanding the nature of their ministry. What is it the elders are called to do? Well, shepherds know the sheep. The elders of the church should know the people in the church. This is one of the questions people often ask. Well, how big is too big for a church? Well, the church is too big if the elders don't know the people in the church. It's too big. There's no such thing as living the anonymous Christian life in a church. It's unhealthy. It's unhealthy for the ego of the pastors, and it's unhealthy for the spiritual life of the people in those churches. Now, how is it the shepherds know the sheep? Well, you're going to see that all four of these things exist on a macro level and a micro level. All right? So we know the sheep macroly in that we keep accurate membership roles. We know who are members of this church. We know who we're responsible for. If you're not a member of this church, as elders, we're not responsible before the Lord for your spiritual life. We're not, because you've not asked us to do that. And we can't just make authority over people who haven't asked and submitted to that by joining the church. We also know the sheep by knowing the flock's corporate strengths and weaknesses and traits and opportunities. Twice a month, our elders meet for long periods of time to pray about the church, to talk about the direction of the church, to think through what are our strengths, what are our weaknesses, what are the next things that we need to think about. We spend hours doing that. That's why a lot of times when people say, well, you know, I wouldn't have made the decision that way. In my mind, I think, of course you wouldn't. Because you only know yourself and you only know your own family. It's not your fault, but you don't know the church the way the elders do because that's not your job, right? But we are required to know those things and make our decisions and provide our leadership based on that knowledge. But knowing the sheep also exists on a micro level. We ought to know the sheep personally. Shepherds, elders should smell like sheep. If you're in this church and you have a desire to serve as an elder, praise the Lord for that. But I want to let you know that being an elder is not being like a CEO on a boardroom where you look at budget sheets and you look at all these things and make all these decisions. Being a shepherd means you have a heart for people. And you know how to handle them well, and you want to walk through them through the suffering of their life, not pass that off to the hired elders at the church. We don't need any of those elders here. Because that's not a true elder. It's not a true shepherd. You know them personally. We know who in the church is responsible to care for those people. Within our church, we have assigned every member of our church to an elder that's praying for them regularly, that's trying to maintain contact about where they're at in their life. We need to plus that up. Matter of fact, this next week, I'm not preaching next Sunday. One of the things I'm going to do because I'm not preaching is reevaluate how we're currently doing that as a group of elders. Because we want to know the sheep of this congregation. Shepherds not only know the sheep, they feed the sheep in a macro form. That's through the preaching of God's word. That's through the celebration of the Lord's Supper and baptism. It's through the equipping classes that we're working to hopefully start sometime this year. On a micro level, that feeding the sheep is the participation that elders have in small groups, in counseling that they provide, in the general discipleship and meetings for breakfast and for lunches, and they're talking and encouraging people from the scripture. Shepherds lead the sheep in a macro form in casting the vision of the church. What is our mission and our purpose? What is our ministry philosophy? Helping make those ministry decisions and making sure that deacons are coming along to help provide logistical support to that vision. And on a micro level, that leadership is through their personal godliness. As they lead their family, as they live their lives, as they show what it's like to be a committed church member. They're leading people by their example. And shepherds protect the sheep. On a macro level, it's through public instruction. There's a form of protection going on here this morning, right? People want to think that they can walk the Christian life and navigate the suffering on their life without the oversight of spiritual leaders. That's not true. And the warning is, if you ignore God's instruction, you're going to miss out the blessing He has for you, and your life will not be as fruitful as God intended. It's how He's designed us to work. So there's a protection that's going on when we publicly teach the scripture, when there's an awareness of cultural wolves that are a threat to the church. The elders have to keep up on those things. When we have to bring someone for the church in a form of church discipline and tell it to the church in that process of Matthew 18, we're protecting the purity of the church and the purity of the gospel when we ask the church to discipline someone and remove them from church membership. And that protection happens on a micro level when we give private warnings. When we see people in the church straying from the path and we say, brother, sister, what are you doing? Here's what the Word of God says. Come back. Be obedient to this. That's dangerous for you. Don't pursue that. It's private warnings. And of course, sometimes that leads into the beginning of steps of church discipline. That's the nature of the shepherd's ministry. To know the sheep, to feed the sheep, to lead the sheep, to protect the sheep. And in order to accomplish those things, God has entrusted the elders with an authority that not every Christian in the church has. Right? That's just the way it works. But we need to understand the nature of that authority. Notice the authority is geared towards helping the sheep, not exalting the shepherds. That's a key point. What is the nature of the elders' authority? Well, it is limited by God. All human authority is limited. Whether it's government authority, whether it's parental authority, whether it's the authority of the church, all of it has a limitation because humans are exercising. Only God possesses absolute authority, right? So that's why if someone in the government says you shouldn't do something the Bible says you should do, you got to do it. You got to rebel against the government. When a parent tries to tell a child to sin, the child should not listen to his parents. When the elders of a church try to lead the church into sin, the congregation should rebel against that and say, no, we're not doing that. So there's a limitation to that authority. Authority of elders does not mean that there's obedience to the elders no matter what they say or no matter where they lead. Right? And it doesn't mean there shouldn't be any accountability for the elders. The congregation has to provide that. We've built those things into how our church functions. One of those ways is that on every 3 years, right, our elders come up for a renewal vote on being an elder. And there's an opportunity to address things at that point. And so when we think about following the elders, we ask ourselves, is this man living biblically? If he's not, don't follow him. Is what the elders asking us to do, does it violate Scripture? If it does, don't listen to them. You need to get together, call a members meeting, and you need to remove those elders from being in leadership. So we see the nature of this authority is limited by God. It's to be exercised according and in accordance with the Scripture itself, but it's also given by God. Right? Notice what he says there. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now notice there, this is given by God because it is God's flock. Shepherd the flock of God, not shepherd your flock. Right? It doesn't belong to the elders. Was purchased with the blood of Christ. And so it's his flock. And he is entrusting the elders with authority. And he's giving them the gifts that they need to lead that particular congregation, so that they can navigate the suffering and judgment that comes because of their allegiance to Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as Paul is sort of giving his last message to the elders from the church in Ephesus, he uses this phrase to them there. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, given you oversight authority. For what purpose? To care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. So you see that warning, watch yourself, elders. Don't you fall into these pitfalls, and make sure that you're giving proper care and oversight to the church in which God has entrusted you to care for. This is why you find these instructions in the Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. There might be times that the elders have to pull you aside and say, look, brother, you're getting out of hand here. Sister, you're doing this wrong. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Respect the elders when they have to do that. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And I find it interesting that after he talks about what does that respect those who labor among you, he goes on to list these things. Be at peace among yourselves. Are these elders having to lead to guide you? So be at peace. Don't be nitpicking and fighting among yourselves. That's going to make the elders' job more difficult. It's going to make them want to approach it with duty, not willingly. Be at peace. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Carry out that one another speaking and proclaiming God's word so the elders aren't having to do all of that, right? I found that very interesting. And then in Hebrews 13, 17, probably the more common phrase here, verse that's used in this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So those two undertakings we have is that we have to find biblically qualified elders. They serve willingly, not under compulsion. They serve eagerly, not for shameful gain. They serve as examples, not domineering over the flock. They're not just constantly always trying to use their authority to get their way. They're not doing that. And when you find them, you should follow them. Follow them as long as you understand the nature of the ministry. These elders are feeding me. They know me. They're leading me. They're protecting me. And they are leading and in those ministries with an understanding that their authority is limited. So they're not stepping out of bounds. But they are exercising authority. Because it's given by God to them to accomplish what the church is supposed to do, which is to help people navigate the suffering that they're experiencing and not give out on Christ. Last thing here is sort of a conclusion in response to this. The first thing there under the good shepherd, local shepherds, and your suffering. Two things I want you to think about in closing. Number one, that true sheep follow the good shepherd. The ultimate shepherd in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter at all what you think about elders in a local church. You're not a Christian. You have to follow Christ. John chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." See, the way you come to know Jesus as your true shepherd is that you have to believe on Him. You have to acknowledge, "Lord, I have made a mess of my life. I've ignored your counsel. I've ignored your structure and instruction to me. And I've charted my own path and I've made a mess. And I come before you in repentance, humility, acknowledging, Lord, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against others. I stand condemned before you rightly as a rebel against your right to rule my life. But I am trusting that Jesus, when He says He laid down my life for the sheep, He has died for me. He has bled on the cross as I deserve to die. Christ has been punished for my sin. And I'm trusting that His sacrifice has washed my sin away so that I can enter into your presence with no guilt, no fear of condemnation, no shame, but welcomed, adopted into the family as your son and as your daughter." A true Christian, a true sheep, hears Jesus' voice and follows Him. But that's not all you need here. There are a lot of people that think that it's just me and Jesus. Tom T. Hall wrote a song about it. If you don't know that, you should have learned that's a good country song. But the theology's bad. Because it isn't just me and Jesus. Jesus saves us and puts us in a family, the church. And then He gives authority to elders to provide spiritual oversight of that family under the authority of Christ. And when both sides of that, elders and congregation, understand their role, the church is safe to navigate the suffering that comes because we're aligned to Christ. But when we don't do that, we have trouble. And so true sheep follow the good shepherd. Mature sheep follow their local shepherds. People often say, "Well, can you be a Christian and not belong to a church? Can you be a Christian and not have the spiritual oversight?" Most of the time, I don't think people are. But there is the ability for that to happen. Make that clear. All you have to do to be a Christian is follow Jesus. But you will not be a fruitful Christian. And you are in great danger because you are outside of the protection that God has given to help you navigate the suffering that comes to your faith. You're going to have crisis in your life. And if you're left to just your own counsel, you're not going to make as well of decisions about how to respond to that if you don't have relationships with other people who care about you and who want to speak God's word into your life, even when it's hard for you to hear that word because it's not what you want to hear. You see, true humility recognizes our dependency upon God. That's why Peter ends this. It's sort of odd even there, right? He makes the comment about the pitfalls. Then in verse 4, he talks about the motivation that the elders should have. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Now, you can't look at that verse and say, well, I'm not young, so I can ignore what the elders say, right? That's not Peter's point. Peter's point is that the most likely people to not want to submit to the leadership of the elders are those who tend to be younger, think they know more than they know. And his point is, look, you don't need to give in to that temptation. You need to follow. And then he gives this instruction on humility. Clothe yourselves, all of you. That's the key. The elders and the congregation are in danger of pride. Now, everybody talks about pastoral abuse and elders giving into ego and pride. And brothers and sisters, that is true. The Bible teaches it. We need to be cautious about it. Very few sermons on it. But I've never heard a sermon on warning church members to not be arrogant church members. But that's what Peter's saying. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so for the elders, we as elders have to recognize that our authority, our calling, is dependent upon God. We can't lead unless we are in love with Christ and we are humbling ourselves before him, looking to him for the direction and the guidance that we need to provide for the church. And when you have that humility, it will prevent you from domineering over the church. Even in occasions where you might have the liberty to exercise authority, you hold back and allow the church to make decisions on things. And brothers and sisters, I've been here a decade and I've got a good track record at doing that. I'm going to have to brag on myself just a little bit here. Sometimes people don't see it. But we've had issues here that were a threat to the church. Early on in our days, we had the threat of, well, can children worship in the service or should we put them all in the nursery? And there's pressure on both sides of that, on me, what we should do. This group wants this, no kids in here. This group wants all the kids in here. And by God's grace, we found a compromise in that, that allowed people to pursue their own option, and the elders didn't come down with a heavy hand and deliver a divine fiat on an issue that we shouldn't have done that on. We've done that. We've done it on the issue of baptism of children, allowing flexibility. We're doing it currently with our small groups. We could have come in and said, all the small groups are going to look like X. We could have done that as elders. We had the authority to do it, but we didn't exercise that. We said, no, there's some good things going on in the groups that are currently existing. If those want to continue, by God's grace, we want to give our blessing to those people. But we've also got all these new people coming in, and we need to find a way to include them. And so we're going to hire someone and provide some structure to make that process go more smoothly. That's called not domineering over the church. If not even exercising authority that we do have to do. Because we want to honor Christ. And because we love you as a people. We know we're here to serve you, not ourselves. Even though it makes it harder for us to do those things. We want to do it. So true humility in that is recognizing as elders we're dependent and not exercising our authority in a way that is domineering. That prevents domineering pastors. But true humility on the part of church members is recognizing their dependency upon God. That God hasn't designed them to sort of chart their Christian life on their own, independent of spiritual oversight. That's the attitude of pride. And God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And so they are dependent on God's design for the church. And when that humility is present, it prevents rebellious church members. The key to smooth relations within a church as it experiences suffering for its allegiance to Christ, it starts with pastors demonstrating humility as they exercise the authorities God has given to them to carry out the ministry of shepherding the church. But if you just have humble pastors and you don't have a humble church, the church won't survive. The church won't thrive. The church won't be as fruitful as it should be. So brothers and sisters, make sure that you keep the elders accountable. But make sure before you do that, you take the log out of your own eye. and make sure that you're pursuing the same humility in how you approach the elders that you want the elders to show as they lead you. I don't think I've ever wrecked the car in the ditch. I've hit the rumbling strip a couple of times, the kids can tell you. And we don't check the driving record of the elders who serve in this church. But we do examine their life. We make sure they're an example and they conform to the Scripture's teaching. We make sure they hold to the doctrine that this church has decided this is what we're going to believe. And we have a track record of leading with humility on many issues in this church. So when we open the door and say, get in, don't get in and start questioning, am I going to die in here, right? You got to get in the car with some pastor. That's what God commands you to do. But don't just get in the car with any old pastor and end up the ditch and hurt from that. Many of you, that is your experience. And I'm sorry that that's happened to you. But when you get in the car with the pastors of this church, enjoy the ride. When you see a deer in the road, tell us about it. Have a conversation. Hopefully we're not too arrogant to listen to that, right? But at the same time, don't try to reach over and grab the steering wheel from us. Because God's called us to drive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that it is sufficient for all of our needs, both as individual Christians and as a church. And Father, we want to be a church that thrives in the midst of suffering. We know you've said judgment begins in the household of God. It started, and our faith is being either proven or being proven true or being proven false by how we respond to it. Father, we pray for the sustaining grace to stand strong, and we're thankful that you've raised up elders to provide help in that. That when our faith is tried and our allegiance is challenged, that we've got people that we can turn to who can provide that instruction to us, sometimes even when we don't seek it out. And Father, we pray that you would guard this church against arrogant elders. And pray, Lord, that you would guard this church against arrogant church members. That our church would run smoothly on the oil of humility. That we can be a fruitful congregation that honors you. Make it so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.